As you're turning there this week, I happened to look at your flyer as far as the schedule and the speakers, and I noticed that next to my name was the words, His Sonship. Now, back when HD could talk, he had called me and said and asked if I would do a subject or a lesson on the Son's relationship to the Father. And so that's the avenue that we're going to hopefully present this morning. You're also blessed as being here the first speaker this morning, because it's only going to get better from here out throughout the rest of the day. So many, many blessings to truly enjoy. The wonderful Christ, a son-to-father relationship. The pre-existence of Christ demands that He was not always, as we would think of in the terms, the Son of God. The second person of the Godhead, the Word, has always and will always continue to exist. In John 1:1, we are told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're going to spend primarily most of our time this morning in this book of John, and fittingly so for the topic that is at hand. Christ being deity demands His eternal existence, which by its very nature has no beginning and no ending. By pre-existence, what I'm referencing to is, I mean, prior to Christ's miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In John 8:58, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, He was," therefore proving His eternality. Jesus' existence did not begin when He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but His relationship of Son to Father did. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." And then in the latter part of the verse it says, "Therefore also that holy thing," referencing Jesus, "which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Before the creation of the world, God had purposed, He had planned to accomplish all that He sought in His will through His Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Hopefully, in helping us to better understand this relationship this morning and to make practical application for you and I, we're going to look at the works of God in John 9, and then we're going to look at His prayer in John 17, verses 1 through 5. And so let us begin with the works of God. In chapter 8 of John, verse 12, Jesus made the claim that He is the light of the world. And as we turn our attention to John chapter 9, we see that He backs this claim by healing a man that is born blind. As a matter of fact, there's some discussion that is taking place there with His disciples. And in verse 2, they are inquiring of what is happening. Here's this man stricken with blindness, and they want to know, whom did sin? This man or his parents? It was a common perception of that day that if someone was afflicted with something such as blindness, that some type of sin had been committed somewhere. But Jesus' response, notice in 3 and 4, is this: "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." What we see here is a demonstration of Jesus' attitude, not only in healing mankind or this specific man, but also in His attitude towards His Father and His willingness to do that which the Father expected. As a matter of fact, we can add the word exactly what His Father expected. And in the time allotted, it wasn't going to be tomorrow. It wasn't going to be next week or next year or somewhere down the road. It was going to be while He had the opportunity and take full advantage of it. And I think we can make the application there as far as you and I. As God the Father had work for the Son to do, His beloved, His only begotten Son, so He has work for us to do. Work itself is a privilege. And isn't it sad today that many do not realize and appreciate that fact? They're looking more for a handout and something to get by on without having to work for that they need. And God having work for us to do, let's first consider the work that Christ has to do because of God Almighty. We've already read in verses 3 and 4 of this work that Jesus speaks of. And we see it is to glorify God and miraculous works. In John 11 and verse 4, the story of Lazarus that so many of us are familiar with, it says that when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." It's my prayer that you're seeing this morning that every decision that Jesus makes is to honor His Heavenly Father. And you and anyone that is a father would understand and appreciate the fact that in raising the children, it was included in the prayer just a moment ago, that children would honor a godly father's request. And of course, number one, to be faithful. Turn with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we see another work in what Christ had to do, and that is to show us the Father. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou the..." "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not to myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And then in verse 13, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In 1 John 5:14, we learn we are to ask according to the will of God. But in these few verses here, if I counted right and did it right, there are some 9 references by Jesus himself, not even counting Philip, to God Almighty. The significance here, once again, of Jesus understanding His role, His responsibility as the Son of God and the type of relationship that He is to have with the Almighty God. So complete is their relationship that they complement each other. We also see in John 3:16, in Christ's work that God had for Him to do on this earth was to redeem the fallen man. And 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of Satan. Consider the early disciples as you read the book of Acts and other passages and their work of evangelism, benevolence, and edification. The point is, brethren, we have work to do. The Bible has set that out first and foremost in the Son of God and then His disciples, and now here we are today. Christ had work to do to glorify His Father. What a tremendous attitude and wonderful lesson for you and I today. Likewise, we have work to do, not because our works merit our salvation. Rather, we must work to obtain salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Not only in this idea of work do we need to know that it exists, but we also need to understand the necessity of doing God's work. And once again, I turn our attention to the example of Jesus the Christ. In John 9:4, as we read a moment ago, we see the word He uses is must, or at least in our English translation. This is not optional. This is not if I feel like it. This is not if I want to. It's imperative. I have to get this accomplished. Why? He seeks to glorify God. In Luke 2 and 49, Jesus says, "How is it that ye sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Even as a young child, everything was focused on carrying out the will of God. Note again his attitude. Christ went to the cross compelled by his respect and his love for his Father. Christians today should exemplify and appreciate the necessity and love that Christ has for us. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, it compelled Paul to preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, it compelled the Macedonians to give. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, Jesus' love for His Father should constrain us and our love to Christ to abound in every good work. Do you understand this morning the imperative need for God's work? We have to get to the attitude, if we're not there, that Jesus had and carrying out the Father's will. If you do understand this, great. And there are many here that I know personally that do realize this, and we appreciate it. You're an encouragement to us. You're an encouragement to younger fathers striving to raise their children and continue the good work. If you're not, we can say your love as an adopted child, being the Son of God, is actually unloving, and you're rebelling against your Heavenly Father. Consider it this way. In the Old Testament, a child could be stoned for rebellion against his parents. Now, there were some parameters there that had to be met, but brethren, we are going to wish that's all that happened to us when we stand before God in judgment if we have not realized the necessity and appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to work for God. Jesus, as the Son, God as the Father, understood this principle. The consequences of not being compelled is serious. In Matthew 24, 14 through 30, we have the man who buried his talent and he was held accountable for not doing good. In Matthew 25, 41 through 46, waited too late to do good works, and then the one that was in need went away thirsty, went away hungry, went away naked, went away desolate. Sadly, too little, too late is the attitude of too many brethren today. And yes, that is a little bit of fussing because we get caught up in this world. We get caught up in the environment that is around us and we lose focus of the big picture to serve God and put Him first. Brethren, we cannot afford to be indifferent, to be not caring about the Lord's work. And so what we see here then is God's expectations of His Son, His only begotten Son, and their relationship. Let us now consider the Son's request to the Father as we look at this point this morning. John 17, if you would, please turn with me over there. Christ's prayer for Himself. The earthly ministry of Christ, the Son of God Almighty, here on earth is rapidly coming to a close in John 17. In just a few hours, Christ, because of His love for God, would die on the cross. In these hours, the divine purposes, all the divine promises, the plans, the preparations would be a reality forever, changing the world with the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is real and true because of, once again, Christ's relationship with the Father. And as we get this lesson to a close, we're going to bring all this in, as I keep saying, relationship, because that's an important and key word for all of us today. The profound implications may never be fully comprehended by our finite mind. That is Christ and His willingness and all that He did on the cross for us. But what we learn, it was a Son who desired, a Son who loved to wake up every morning and to seek to carry out His Father's will. In verse 1 of John 17, 1, Christ petitions God as He approaches His sacrificial death. He says, "Father, the hour is coming. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Though Jesus knew that His hour was coming as a human, He did not want to die. And we see that today. The human eye life is, we sometimes get stricken with disease or illness or some kind of accident and our life is almost taken from us. It's kind of like a reality check. We wake up differently every morning, realizing and appreciating things that we neglected for so long. Jesus all along knew it was coming, knew He had to do it. Nevertheless, we see the human side of Him and the request He makes of God. He prayed for the hour to pass from Him. He requested His Father's help, but in that He wanted to glorify His Father even in death. Notice a couple of things here. The most important hour and the work of the Savior because of the thing that is accomplished on the cross. In Romans 6:23, because of His death on the cross, we see the penalty for sin being paid. In Acts 20 and 28, we are told the church was purchased with His precious blood. In Matthew 26:28, sinners will be able to obtain forgiveness. In Romans 5:1, sinners will be able to have peace with God. I submit to you all this is possible, once again, because of their relationship. Consider our relationship amongst ourselves for just a moment. Here's the example set before us this morning. God to the Son, or God the Father to Jesus, and Jesus to God Almighty, and then consider ourselves. I have yet to see warring brethren do good for each other out of selflessness. I do not ever recall gossipers sacrificing, except for their own soul, of course, for those whom they talk about. We manifest brotherly love because of our love for God and our brethren, as Christ loved His Father. Brethren, this is what we learn about the relationship. How to act and behave amongst ourselves, and how to care for one another, whether physical or spiritual. When one is out of kilter, as we might say, when one is out of balance, then the other will be also. We should have a tremendous debt of gratitude for the wonderful grace, the wonderful example, the wonderful lesson that was set for us on that cross. Jesus could approach His death having finished His work. Look at verse 4 of John 17. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou hast gave me to do. Remember back in John chapter 9, I must work while it is day. Now the conclusion. We're coming to the end here in Jesus' life. I have finished the work Thou hast given me to do. Well, what is that work? Well, He prepared the people for a coming kingdom, what we know as the church, what you and I are members, a part of, a family today. He revealed the Father to man. He lived His life in such a way. Now think about this. He lived His life in such a way so as to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. You realize in Matthew chapter 4, that at least we have an account of, that Jesus was tempted like you and I? In other words, He had the opportunity to sin, and He chose not to, and He knew what the end was going to be, and He did it all to glorify God, and because He loves each and every one of us. What a tremendous example of the lesson this morning. As we quickly approach our appointment with death, can we say, I have finished, we have finished our work here on earth. In the area of evangelism, edification, benevolence, the works of the church, works of kindness, living by Christian principles throughout life. Look at verse 5 with me. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, which the glory I had with Thee before the world was. Christ is now requesting to be restored to His original position of glory. He gave up that former glory to become a sacrificial son for sin. He longed to be restored, and God granted His request. Brethren, if we expect God to honor us in heaven, then we must glorify Him now while we are on this earth. Now, how can we bring this home for us this morning? And better understanding this relationship of Christ to His Heavenly Father, it does us well to understand these two things that we have been discussing. Much more could be said, but it is my prayer that we can draw enough lessons to at least get us started, even this very day. There is a sense of urgency in doing the Lord's work. And if you do not have that urgency, I challenge you to make things right with God before it is too late. The brevity and uncertainty of time is against us. An opportunity past is usually an opportunity that is lost. Jesus gave all, including His life, to His Heavenly Father. Where do we measure up? In 2 Samuel 2 and 24, David is in the process of purchasing some things, and he says this, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God that of that which doesn't cost me nothing. It was tried. They tried to give it to him, and he said, No, I will not do it. I am not going to give God anything that doesn't cost me nothing. To offer the Lord something that costs nothing is not sacrifice. Once again, I recall our attention back to Jesus. He gave His life. If we do not give something of value that we could use ourselves, we have not sacrificed. And brethren, I'm not just talking about money. Time, talent, energy, love, sincerity, all of it, we must give of ourselves first. It costs to be a Christian, but it costs a lot more to not be. What have you spent? One of the greatest truths that is taught in the Bible is what a son could want of his father is to love and to be loved. In Hebrews 9 and 27, we are told that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I'm not speaking to what the world calls violent criminals today. And Riverside is hearing some of this. It kind of gets in your brain and doesn't escape as you prepare and work over several of these things. But I may be speaking to a bunch of Israelites this morning. And I'm not trying to ruffle your feathers unless it's necessary. Sometimes it's good to be ruffled a little bit so we can get our act together. But consider the Israelites. They continually gave themselves over to idolatry, i.e. covetousness, until they had had enough of captivity and bondage. And then they seemed to kind of fade out of it there at the end. I do not think that they ever completely put God out of their minds, though. Oh, God, and the perception of Him was skewed, was messed up in their thought process, but they had the facts of a supreme being. And Hosea 4:6, Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." But if you will look in that context, in that area, you will see that priests are partially to blame. Everyone is held responsible, but they are partially to blame, and they are guilty of profiting off the sins of the Israelite. Now, the only way they could even set any kind of standard there was to appeal to something. They were appealing to God, like I said, messed up, but they were appealing to something. The problem lies in that they do not have a relationship with God. Is that where Christians are at today? They know God. They know the plan of salvation. They know the worship of the church. But the relationship does not exist. It is much like the teenager who knows his parents' expectation of him. Knows exactly what dad and mom want him or her to do. The knowledge is there. But the punk continues to rebel against his parents' desires and teaching. Why? Not because he does not know, but simply because he does not care, because there is no relationship. We live accordingly and even sacrifice for those whom we love. And so when it comes to something as easy as church attendance, to something as difficult as going and rebuking a brother or a false preacher, false teacher, if we love God, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it with the right attitude. Brethren, I'm convinced that the majority of our brethren, brothers and sisters in front of us, behind us, left, right, those that are not here this morning, know that gossiping and adultery and fornication and cheating and lying and stealing and drinking and cussing and so on are wrong. If they didn't, why do they try to rationalize? Why do they try to make it a gray area? Why do they try to get to the edge of the cliff to see whether or not they're going to fall? Someone says, "Preacher, then why are so many of them doing it? Why are so many engaged in these sins?" It's simply because they do not have that loving relationship with their Heavenly Father as Christ did with Him. Because there's no time for Bible study, no time for prayer, no nothing spiritual. Everything having to do with God is non-existent in their life. And then we wonder in ignorance what really happened. Why did they fall away? Brethren, we're not that dumb. God gave us a tremendous mind that is awfully powerful, and we know better. It's time to lay aside excuses, to continue studying God's Word, to be on bended knee, and to develop that relationship and make it stronger each passing day with God Almighty. Someone says, "Preacher, if you call yourselves Christians, why do you hate each other so much? Why do you talk about each other? Why are you destroying each other?" Because there's plenty of time for hobbies, sports, entertainment, in of themselves, if they're wholesome, not bad. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But everything that makes us feel good. And when they do become more of a priority than God Almighty, and a brother or sister attempts to help me to be stronger, help you to be stronger, what happens? We get mad. We get upset. "How dare you come and tell me that? I love God." Oh, really? You understand the necessity and the urgency of working for God because of your faith in Him and because you love Him? Have you looked at the example of the son and father relationship and God the Father and God the Son? The reason for it is because people do not completely follow the Bible. And when they don't completely follow the Bible and they know they're wrong, guess what? When something is pointed out to them, they don't go to the Bible as God's standard. Imagine that. They began to compare themselves to one another. I began to compare myself to HD and say, well, I'm better than he is. I can talk right now. No. But you see what I'm saying is, we compare ourselves to each other. And when you do that, you can always find someone who's worse off than you. You can always make yourself a saint when you start comparing to others. Let's compare ourselves to God or to God's Word, and then let's see if we measure up. Can we pray and acknowledge that we have fully obeyed our Heavenly Father as Christ has? In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He had a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, at first it was skewed, wasn't it? He thought what he was doing was serving and pleasing God, but rather, contrary, it was against him. He goes on to say, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And so, brethren, I leave you with this question. Will you be able to pray when your time has come to an end here on this earth, that I have finished my work? Thank you.